Before we turn to 1 Corinthians 13, I'm actually going to read a text from Ephesians chapter 1. I said we're going to pray a prayer of illumination, but this really, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see this really an exemplar in Paul. As Paul prays, he says in chapter 1, verse 16, he does not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you my prayers. And then verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And that's exactly what we mean by illumination. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And note the result, that you would know, number one, the hope of his calling. And that hope of his calling includes the riches of glory that is his inheritance. And so part of this reminder is you don't have to grasp for all the things of the world to be significant. You have a glorious inheritance. In that sense, you can say you're already rich, okay? So you may not be rich in the world's eyes, that's okay. It's actually those things aren't going to content you. You have an inheritance with the saints. And note, so you need to know the hope of your calling, the reality of your position in Christ with a future that is secure, and then know now what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards you who believe according to his working of his mighty power with which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Do you get this? Resurrection power is at work in your life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in your life. So what problem do you have that's greater than death? If God could raise Jesus from the dead, I think he can take care of your problem. Okay? So whatever the difficulty we're facing, God raises dead people, right? He raised you from spiritual death to life. He raised Jesus from death to life. And this is what he's praying, that your eyes would be open to understand that you would understand the truth of the word of God, the hope that you have, that assurance of his calling, these promises, this glorious riches that is secured in Christ, and his power that's at work in your life, that you have a God who created the whole world, who raised his son from the dead, who lives in you and is working in you. So what do you have to be afraid of, right? So that's what he wants us to know, and so that's how we're going to pray. Father, we bow before thee, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for Paul's prayer, and as one of the things that just stands out to me continually is Paul just thanked you for your people. And so, Father, I thank you for each one here today. I thank you for each one here who knows you as their Savior. Lord, they're your sheep, you're your people. They're the ones for whom Jesus left heaven's glory and went to a cross of Calvary to die and to call and to save. And that, Lord, you dwell in each of them. And so, Lord, thank you for your people. And thank you for your grace in their lives. And I pray for any that are here that never have experienced the joy of salvation, maybe even today would be a day. Today would be the day that they would bow their heart to you, that they would trust Jesus as Savior, they would know the joy of salvation, that this power this text talks about, they would experience in liberating them from spiritual death and bringing them to spiritual life. And to know the joy of knowing Christ and the power of God at work in their life. And so, Lord, for any that are here without your Son as Savior, I pray that you would do that work in their heart. And for each of your children here today, I pray with Paul that you would work in our life, that you would enlighten our understanding. We would know more of the hope of our calling. We'd rest more settled, more assured. And we would understand that you are working powerfully in our life to help us become the witnesses that you want us to be. To be the conduits of your love, of your grace, of your mercy to others, and that we could then enjoy sharing the gospel, sharing what you've done in our life with others. So, Lord, pray that you'll work that way in each of our hearts. Illumine our mind, Lord, give me understanding, further understanding of your word to be able to rightly explain it, rightly apply it. Father, we don't want to leave here the way we came. We want to leave here more like Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are looking, and I know you may, I hope you don't get tired of it. I don't get tired of the love chapter. I don't. I like reading 1 Corinthians 13. It always encourages my heart, and it challenges me, because here's this grand description of love, and I read it, and I think we'll end today with, you know, just you can take that text and plug Jesus' name in there, and it all fits. Jesus is this way, Jesus, because Jesus is love, right? God is love. Now, I put my name in there, and I'm going, oh, me. Ooh, maybe I'm not that. But this is what God's doing in our life, and so it's an incredible thing we want to talk about today. So I may be taking slower through this, but I hope it is encouraging. I like Tackett's definition of love, the steadfast sacrificial zeal of God for the true good of personal beings. So God is steadfast. That's the Old Testament word is hesed. So you'll see steadfast a lot, or covenant. It's his fidelity, his faithfulness to his promises. So God has a steadfast love, and we're thankful that God's love is steadfast always. And God loves his people, and he loves his word, and he loves his church, and so we can count on that. But it's also zealous love. God actually is zealous for you. God's for you. God's not against you. He's for you. His son died for you. He wants what's best for you, and he's working to accomplish what's best. Even the difficult points of life at times, I mean, sometimes we hit the difficulties and we're wondering why this, why now, or oh me, and I don't need this. And that's just never true. I mean, I've had to come to that place more than a few times where when I've said, this is the last thing I need, I had to say, no, Billy, it's actually what you need, because the God of heaven's in charge, and I'm in this because I need this. I may not understand why I need it. I may not even like it. But I do know that God doesn't make mistakes, and that God is infinitely wise, and that difficulty I may be facing is actually what I need. And so I trust God through that, and I learn to thank him. That's really when I know I'm walking with God right is when I'm thanking him for the troubles, right? When I'm just complaining about the troubles, I'm still a little bit too much Billy and too little Jesus, all right? So I learned to thank him for the trial. But it's also God is for our good. He's for the good. He actually wants people to be saved, right? It's God's desire that all would repent and believe. That's God's desire. Jesus died that all could be saved. Now, all won't. And why won't they? Because of their own rebellion, of their own hard heart. They turn to this truth. They don't see it attractive. They don't want Jesus. They want to run their own life. Now, they run their own life to misery because it's all you can do without Jesus. And you can run your life, but the end of your running your life is you're not God. And so you can't keep your life, and you will end up losing your life forever. So that doesn't work. But the Philippian text, again, I put it up there. Why? Because I really want you to pray this way. I really, here's verses that I'm putting up here. I hope maybe enough times you actually may go, hey, maybe I should memorize that, you know. And then I can pray. And this I pray, that your love would abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ Jesus, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. At the end of the day, we want our life to bring glory to God. At the end of the day, I want to say that what I did at church and then what I do throughout the week brings glory to God, that God is praised. That's what I should want. And so if that's what I want, how do I pray? Well, I pray this way. Then my love would abound more and more with genuine knowledge and discernment, so that I'm calling good what God calls good. What God calls good is good. What I call good may be good, may not. I like things I shouldn't like. That's part of being a sinner. I'm entertained by things that shouldn't entertain me. That's a part of being a sinner. And what do I need? I need my love to grow for God, and then it will grow for others. And when it grows for others, I won't be entertained by things that hurt other people. I won't. I'm going to love what God loves. I'm going to approve things that are excellent. And so every day, I mean, you know, we lose count of how many decisions we make in a day. Most of those decisions we don't pray about. We just make them. We make them in routine because they're little. We've made that decision 100 times. You decide. I do decide what I'm going to wear after my wife picks up our outfit. So I just keep it simple. She picks her outfit. I just color coordinate. That way I don't do stupid. All right. So I'm just easy. So we do this. I just make it my habit, shortcuts. Although I went to Michigan, I have to tell you this. So I went to Michigan and then I'm not color coordinating anything, but I was fine on that end, except for I forgot my socks. So I got to Michigan and I don't have socks, and I'm texting her saying, hey, I'm downriver area, so I stayed with a pastor friend, realized I didn't have my socks with me, so I'm on my way to church. I left early enough. I'm like, is there a Dollar General? What's on my way? And I'm trying to rack my brain because we lived there for a number of years. I'm a total of 19 years in Michigan, in that specific area, not quite 19 years, but I'm racking my brain. I'm like, okay, Oakland Mall, what's there? Which? And there was a TJ Maxx, it was open. I went in and got a pair of socks. I got my socks on the way to church. So anyway, whew, like, see, I need my wife. All right, so she makes sure I don't forget things. But anyway, so what are we trying to do? This is the way we want to pray, and this is the way we pray for ourselves, but it's also how you pray for each other in church. And I know we know certain physical situations, and that's fine. We should pray for those. We know people having a physical struggle or financial struggle, whatever it is, we should pray for those. Absolutely. But how should you pray for your fellow believers in church? Maybe I should start saying you do think you should pray for each other, right? Yeah, you kind of know that one. We should pray for each other. All right, so how do we pray? Well, this is what I would say. Just here's a great text. Here's how Paul prayed for the church in Philippi. It's a great text for us to pray for each other. And that our love would abound. Why is it such a big deal? That's the question I want to answer this morning. Why is this such a big deal? Why is prayer and growing in prayer such a big deal? Well, I think these texts help us. So I'm in John 13, so this is not an unfamiliar text, right? A new command I give to you. That always kind of bothered me. I don't know if it bothered you. You know, that you love one another. Like, that's not new. Love is not new. What are we talking about? Well, it's not that loving one another is new. It's actually going to be the example of love has been elevated, right? Because you need to love, but how? Well, Jesus is going to show you. And that's what he says. As I have loved you, that's new. They've now experienced the love of God in flesh. I mean, personally, he's right there with them. They've experienced the love of God through Jesus. And that you would love one another. By this you will know, that all will know you're my disciples. If you have love for one another, what kind of love? A Jesus-like love. And what's amazing is I could go at this two ways. One, I could come at this and say, all right, how many of you are going to say, I love everybody like Jesus loves me? You're probably going to say, nope. All right, you should feel guilty, really bad. Repent, you wicked sinner. Okay, I could do that. And in some sense, there's a truth to that, all right? But what I'm trying not to do, and I used a little tongue-in-cheek right there, because I'm trying not to make you feel bad about not loving others like Jesus loves you. What I would like you to see is that you can love that way. Instead of you feeling guilty about not doing it, what I would rather you see is that you can do this, and that's amazing. You can actually love people this way. Why? Because Jesus loves you. Because you've experienced the love of Jesus, you can love others this way. And you know what? Jesus loved the people who didn't deserve it. Like the people who put him on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them. So when Jesus says, love your enemies, he actually showed you how to do that. Didn't he? Jesus walked with the disciples. He lived with the disciples. He went everywhere relieving suffering. He healed. Now, I can't heal, but I can enter people who are struggling, and I can help. I can be a blessing. I can pray for them. I can't heal them. God still can. Jesus eliminated suffering everywhere he went. He went to a funeral. It ceased being a funeral. It started to be a celebration. You know, he says, rise, you rise. You know, so Lazarus, the widow of Nain, I mean, so it's just, he goes to funerals, they end. That's why he couldn't attend too many funerals, all right? So, because they would just end, because life overcomes, he overcomes. But here's one of these amazing things, and this is where, I talked a little bit of this morning in our life, I mean, our equip time, Sunday school, whatever you want to call it, equip time, but. One of the things I think that has happened in American Christianity, and I just would say it happens to a lot of us, is that we tend to think ministry happens at church. And we forget church is where we're actually, church is like boot camp, we're being equipped. Church is also like a hospital where we're coming because we need spiritual healing. Sometimes, some weeks it's just a tough week. You come in a little beat up from the week, a little discouraged, and you need just to hear a word from God and be encouraged. You need somebody in the church to come alongside and pray with you and just be an encouragement to you. And the church is meant to be that. It's a spiritual hospital. So we care for each other. We can come in with our heaviness and ask our brothers and sisters to pray. And it's okay to be transparent that way. It is. It's okay. We should love each other enough to say, man, it was a hard week. Can you pray with me? Sometimes we need that spiritual hospital, and this is a place that is a hospital. It's a boot camp. It's preparing you. It's equipping you. It's a place where you're being instructed and where we actually lift our voices and praise to God. Because even if it wasn't that week where you came in and you're a little beat up, it was a week where you're like, Lord was just kind. And it, overall, it's a pretty good week. And it wasn't a pretty good week because you handled it well. It was because God was gracious. Things went pretty well. Nothing broke. Life's pretty good. Well, that's just a gracious gift of God. Did you even thank him for it? Or did you think you were the author of it? You know, we don't come to worship when we think we're the ones running life and life went well because I'm such a good employee or I'm such a good dad or I'm such a good whatever. I mean, it didn't happen because you're good at it. Whatever you're good at actually was a gift of God. And the fact it worked is a gift of God. I mean, you know, I know the best mechanics still have engines blow up on them. Okay? So, I mean, the healthiest bodies at times drop dead. So it isn't going to be because, I mean, are your skills important? Sure, but are they really what caused success? No, it was the grace of God. So we get to come in and worship God, lift our voices for his kind. Has God been kind to you this week? You're still alive. I mean, the lady at the hotel this morning, Sam's her name. So we were talking to her, but she was one like kind of what Dalton was saying. She's bubbling. She's like, "How are you doing this morning?" I'm saying, "I'm doing good." She goes, "I'm so blessed. I got up this morning," and she kept telling everybody that you're blessed. You got up this morning. And you know what? That's true. You woke up this morning. You know what? That's a grace of God thing. Now, when you rolled out of bed, you might have hurt a little bit and said, "Oh, maybe it wasn't so good." I don't know, but anyway, you know. But I mean, it's a grace of God thing. I have life. I have breath. I can still. I'm still alive. I got opportunities. So this is what we come together here to rejoice in God's kindness to us. But then we actually are. Then when you're a sent out one, it's when we leave. And all week long, you're to be on mission. And what's your mission? Well, your mission is to take the love of God to other people who desperately need it. Your mission is to go love them. What does Jesus say? Here's my command to you. You go love other people. How? Like I love you. Because this is how they're going to know you're really my disciples. You have that kind of love for one another. When you have that kind of love for other people, people are going to take that serious. Wow, they really do love me. Wow. And that's what God's called us to do and be. And it's, how serious is it? Well, I think sometimes we forget the context of John 13, right? John 13 is following when the Lord was having the last Passover meal with his disciples, which he actually then instituted the Lord's table. All right, so he has the last time meal he's sharing before the crucifixion. And he comes in and he takes the towel and the basin, he washes their feet. And remember, Peter's complaining, right? You're not washing my feet. And Jesus is like, if I don't wash your feet, you have none of me. And he's like, then wash all of me. And he's like, well, you don't need all of you washed. You just need ongoing cleansing. And he's just dealing with the reality. We're still sinners. We still need to confess our sin. We need regular cleansing. The Lord's table is meant to be a reminder of what it took for us to be saved, that somebody had to pay the penalty of our sin. Jesus was going to die and rise again, and we have this Lord's table. So he's instituting something new, which will be for the church to remember his death, burial, resurrection, and to remember our need for ongoing cleansing. It's in this context that his heart is very troubled. And he says something shocking to the disciples. He says, one of you is going to betray me. And they're dumbfounded. They're looking around the room, and they're like, yeah, which? Nah, that, Jesus, you got to be wrong on this one, man. No, this not, no, none of us would betray you. I mean, we've been walking with Jesus for almost 3 years now. Certainly we won't betray you. Well, who is it, Lord? And Jesus said, well, it's going to be the guy that I give this piece of bread to. And he dips it, hands it to Judas. Judas takes it, eats it, and Jesus said, what you're going to do, go do quickly. He gets up, leaves. The rest of the disciples are like, yeah, it's not him. What? I mean, well, Judas is a perfect example of what Matthew is warning of. There are people who can look like they love Jesus, but don't. They love themselves. What was Judas missing? He was missing love. Judas loved Judas. But you know who Judas didn't love? He didn't love Jesus. That's what Matthew is talking about, right? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, like Judas. Because Judas said, Lord, Lord, every day. Not everyone who says that is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? But he who does the will of my Father. Remember the woman at the well? And the disciple Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So part of the nature of salvation is the love of God has been shed in our heart. So we begin to love God like Jesus did. So my food, my passion, what drives my life, what centers me is doing the will of God. And if I don't do the will of God, I don't love God. I love me. So who, Lord, Lord, Judas? You're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven, Judas. Why? You don't do the will of God. What do? You do the will of you. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied your name, cast out demons, done wonders? That's Judas. Sent out, they went and did all this there. They're preaching the kingdom of the gospel. They're healing. They're doing all of this stuff. But Judas is just taking more and more that it's about him. And then I will declare to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness, you who betray me. Judas betrayed Jesus. How? Well, yes, he went and turned him into the Pharisees. But Judas betrayed Jesus the entire time. Because Judas was about Judas and not about Jesus. There's plenty of would-be Christians who miss the very fundamental ingredient of Christianity, loving God and loving others. First two great commandments both share that, right? You need to love God with all your heart, soul, might, and love your neighbors yourself. Love centers the Christian life. It is center of what God has called us to be. And it's going to be a holy love because it's going to be a like Jesus love. We love things that are actually true and right and beautiful. And we hate sin. That's a part of loving God. We actually will hate sin and we hate what sin does in other people's lives. And so the importance of this, it could not be more stark or more important. And as Jesus puts this contrast together, the opposite side of this is Judas. And if you love Jesus like Judas did, you don't love God. You still love you. And there was no place for repentance for Judas. Do you remember that? Judas was sorry he betrayed Jesus. Even the 30 pieces of silver he threw back into the temple. He didn't keep it. And then he went and hung himself. So the end of not loving Jesus and loving self doesn't look very pretty. So what does love look like? Because if we're supposed to love this way, and that goes back, and I think the John text should echo in our hearts as we read 1 Corinthians 13, and we should memorize. If you haven't memorized, this one's another one that we ought to memorize, right? Because he's not defining love, he's describing it. I need to know what love looks like. It's one thing for me to say, be like Jesus, okay? What does that look like? Well, I have to go to the Word of God to find out, right? Jesus lived. He walked. The disciples had no issue of knowing what it meant to follow Jesus. They literally were following him. They had no issue of figuring out, okay, you know what? Prayer is important. Why? Because it was important to Jesus. Jesus got alone and prayed to God. He is God, and he's praying to the Father. If Jesus, who is God, is praying to the Father, maybe I ought to pray. Maybe. You know, if Jesus, who is God, is kind, and he goes out of his way to serve, and he didn't come to be served but to serve, maybe I'm called to be a servant. If Jesus, who would give his life on a cross for sinners who did not deserve anything but his wrath, would die for us, maybe I ought to be sacrificial in how I love other people. If Jesus, who had the power to call 12,000 legions of angels from heaven and destroy those who wanted to destroy him, didn't, maybe I can put up with people's unkindness to me without losing my cool. Maybe I can actually love my enemy rather than want to get back at them. Maybe I can be a little bit more like Jesus. Aren't you glad Jesus came and lived? That he would give us an example of what living looks like? And he tells us to love like he loves us. He reminds us that gives credibility to our witness. And then Paul does this incredible thing under divine inspiration. He describes what that looks like. Because it's still not enough for me because I didn't get to walk with the disciples and see Jesus do all this. I get to read the Gospels and I get to see it to a degree and I see it through their eyes and I see it described and there's a lot that I'm taking away from that and I'm learning to love like Jesus loves. But now Paul just stops and parks and gives us a whole chapter and says, okay guys, you guys really need to get love right. It's not enough for me to pray for your love to abound more and more because you're not getting it. You're not getting it, and that church in Corinth wasn't getting it. I mean, they're divided. They're fighting over everything, right? They're fighting over whether you're Paul, whether you're Apollos. They're actually bragging about sin. That's how far you can go. You can actually brag about your sin. I mean, they're bragging because they got people living in sin in the church, and they're so spiritual, they can actually do that. They can say, well, he's right with God. He just lives wrong, And he's like, no, that's not love. That's just dumb. Okay, that's just dumb. All right, so Paul's pointing in and like, no, that's not love. They're divided. I mean, you got people that have and people who don't. Nobody's sharing. They're not loving each other. They're just divided. They're kind of split up and they're at angst within the same church. Now, the good news is that love's the answer, right? I mean, for a church that's that divided, what most people would walk in and say is like, guys, there's just no hope. You guys need to shut down. You know, all your little party factions, you go start the church of Apollos, you go start the church of Paul, and you can be the church of Jesus, and we'll just take this church, make three churches. Maybe the people are all of Paul, maybe all of Apollos, and all of Jesus. Maybe you guys can get along. Oh, by the way, the church that you guys all have stuff and don't share, you guys can go over there and have your own church, and the people don't have anything, well, I guess you're out of luck because you don't have anything. You know, I don't know, maybe you can go meet somewhere under a tree. I don't know. You know, I mean, well, you don't have anything, so we'll just, you know, so we'll just divide you up because you're all divided anyway, so we'll just start five churches out of the church of Corinth. And then that way, maybe you can get along. Well, you know, if you know sin, people find a reason to fight and not get along. So that's not really the answer. The answer is there's an answer to all those issues and all those divisions. And the answer is love. And that's why he gives the chapter to the people in Corinth. And to me, it's an incredible thing to think, you know, so glad that we don't have all those issues Corinth had. You're not the first, second church of Corinth, okay? So there's enough churches that have those issues. I'm glad we don't. But even if they have those issues, whatever issues we have, is the answer is found, okay, you guys, we can actually love this way. And when we begin to love each other this way, we have a credible testimony to a community that desperately needs to see the love of God. They live with division. They live with hostility every day. They live with hate every day. They live with another reason to hate somebody else. That's the news, right? The news in Channel 6, I'm going to tell you four reasons why you ought to hate your neighbor today. And then you ought to hate this neighbor and hate that person, and you ought to hate this person because they stand for this, and you ought to hate that, and we're finding all the reasons to hate each other. Wouldn't it be nice if the news actually came on and said, today we're going to tell you a story of love. And this is how this neighbor went out of his way to help this neighbor. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't that be like, I'd turn on the news to watch that. I mean, every now and then they tell a rescue story. Somebody did something incredible and rescued somebody. And I'll watch that. That's like, cool. Somebody risked their life to save somebody else. That's cool. Every now and then they have a human interest story. You're like, oh, thank you. But the most of it is, no, here's all the negative reasons and you ought to hate people for it. And it's like, thanks. That really makes America a nicer society. We're so much nicer now. So in the middle of all that, what are we called to do? Well, we're called to learn what it looks like to love. And so we have a whole chapter that just describes it. We've been through much of it. And so I'm not going to advance this really far today because I wanted to start at the reason why it's so important. Because I wanted you guys to really grab hold of why it's so important to learn to love this way. Because unless we learn to love each other this way, then we don't really have a credible witness to the world. Unless we learn to take that love to a world that's lost, then we're not going to have an effective witness. But if we're going to be serious about being church, then we have to be serious about our witness to a community. And if we're going to be serious about our witness to a community, we got to be serious about loving each other. We got to be serious about loving the world that's around us as well. We got to learn to love unsaved people again. And one of the things that has typically happened is because we know that friendship of the world, you know, is an enmity with God, and, you know, bad company can corrupt good morals. And those things are, I mean, if you're a friend of the world, that means the world's system, not with people who are unsaved. If you're a friend of the rebellious system against God, yeah, you're going to turn in rebellion against God. Can bad company corrupt good morals? Not if you're the light. Only if you want to follow darkness. But if you're going to take light into the darkness, you're going to be light in the darkness. And if you go into those relationships as the light, they're not going to corrupt you. They might actually gain something from the light. And hopefully that furthers the gospel because you're going to show the love of God. And we've looked at this, but love is not just a word. It's not just an emotion. It's not just something. I mean, when we've been loved, we kind of know it. When somebody's loved me well, I know it. Tyler didn't play pickleball with us yesterday. I was mad until he told me it was his wife's birthday. And he was taking her out. And I told him, spoil her well. Right? Love her well, Tyler. She's a gift from God. I hope you love her well. And I hope at the end of that, Juliet felt loved. right? That's what we're called to do. But we're also called to not just do that within our marriage, we're actually called to do that at work. Go love your coworker well. At the end of the day, you want your coworker to know you love them. Why? Because you love Jesus. Go to school, love your fellow student well. Why? Because you want at the end of the day them to know that you love Jesus. You want them to experience love, because that love that you're experiencing every day from Jesus, you want to share with other people. Don't you want to be a conduit of that love to other people? That's what he's telling us to do. It's in word and truth. It's in deed and truth. It affects what we do every day. It's not enough for me to tell people I love them. I actually have to show it. I have to show it, and it's what I do. And so that's what we've looked, and we've looked at this. I mean, you know, isn't it amazing that I can be patient? Anybody ever say, you know, my strong suit is patience? Yep, that's me. You know, it is now, right? You've been through enough tribulation to gain there, right? Because I don't pray for patience. I know how it comes. You know, pray for patience, it comes through tribulation. But that's why right behind patience is kindness, right? Because the other side of patience is, it's one thing for me just to say, okay, I can put up with this nonsense. It's another thing to say, but I can actually be kind in response to it. But love does both. Isn't that amazing? I mean, people put up with your foolishness and they're still nice to you. That's pretty cool. I mean, we have to do that in marriage all the time. At least my wife does. So anyway, we have to put up with each other and we have to show love to each other and be kind. Well, we get to do that, and we can. And we can, and these all kind of run together, right? Not envious, not parading, not puffed up. This is it. This is just that you're not about you. You're not about you. When somebody else gets a bonus or somebody else's life's going well, you're not jealous, you're not envious, you're praising God. Isn't it amazing what God did for you? Praise the Lord. I mean, we're praising God for his kindness to people. We don't run around and brag about what we did and say, look at me. I want people to see Jesus, not me. I'm not puffed up. I'm not arrogant. I don't think I'm a big deal. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and anything good I did, God did it anyway. So I want the glory to go to God. I don't want it to go to self. That's what love does. Love's not insecure. Right? Why do I need to be insecure? I have a glorious inheritance. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I'm loved by God himself. And if God loves me, I must, you know, and you don't love me, that's your problem. Okay? I'm loved by God. Now, I want to be a lover of people like God loves me. And I just put it this way. If God can love me, I pretty much can love anybody. Right? Because who am I? I'm just a sinner who lived in rebellion against God, and God gloriously saved me. I didn't deserve that love. I don't deserve it today. I don't deserve it tomorrow. I didn't deserve it when God saved me. I don't deserve that love more tomorrow because now I'm a Christian and I'm involved in ministry. I'm a pastor. I don't deserve that love. I didn't earn it. It was a gracious gift, and God wants me to give that to other people. And you know, I've learned too that when I do, that's fun. You know, it's no fun hating people. It's no fun having angst against people. You know, you see them and then you're kind of like, ugh, you make me cringe, you know. I want to get you back or whatever. I mean, all that emotion, so much wasted energy. We waste energy thinking of, man, I wish I could say a smart zinger to make them in their place. You know, it's so much more fun to just love people. I mean, I think that's part of putting the coals of fire on their head, right? I don't act like they expect me to act. I don't do things back to get them back. I just love. I show the love of Christ to other people. And so it's not about you, it's not about me, and it's not rude, it's thoughtful, it's considerate. We actually think of others better than ourselves. And that the high point there is really, if you didn't get it between not rude, not bragging, all this, I mean, he comes back and says, just don't seek your own. You want to bring it all together? All those points kind of sum up right there. But he had to be specific, because elsewise if we're not specific, we'd all think, well, you know, I did do that. That's not really bragging if I did it, right? If I went back to this one, right? It's not really bragging if I did it. Yeah, it is. Yeah, yeah. You know, you want to show your championship ring, right? Tom Brady, how many rings do I have, you know? Why do you have to do that? Because you're totally insecure. Your value is based on having to wear a ring. I won. Aren't I somebody? No, not really. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Is that enough for you? If it's not enough for you, you're going to brag. You're going to parade. You're going to try to draw attention to yourself. If it is enough for you, then you want to draw attention to Jesus, not self. And it really does come back to that issue, right? It's just we please ourselves. And that's what the Bible says. Let each please his neighbor for his good. And his good is his spiritual good. Ultimately, love always seeks the spiritual benefit of other people. If I don't seek their spiritual benefit, and so if I'm seeking their spiritual benefit, that doesn't mean that all I'm ever talking about is I'm walking through the gospel with them. I'm constantly bringing God's perspective to life to them. And I want them to understand the God of heaven actually rules the world and it does work his way. And as long as they live in rebellion to that, they're going to constantly face frustration and futility. They can't make the world bow to their way. It's the God of heaven rules. And the sooner you learn that, and the sooner you begin to learn that who is this God of heaven, and then I can actually then come to know him. But I have to first learn that this world actually works different than you think it works. It's going to work the way God intends it to work, and you fighting against it is why you're so frustrated and empty. And when you begin to understand the God of heaven's ruling his world, then now you can now begin to understand this love that he has for you. But until then, you're not going to understand that love. And so we please, and what are we seeking for? We're seeking their edification to build them up spiritually. So for the people in my life that are believers, I want to help them grow. That means I never want to invite them to do something that would cause them to sin or doubt God or discourage their heart. I want to be a part of their spiritual growth. And for those who don't know Christ, I want to see them come to know Christ. That's how I love them. That's how I can be a blessing in their life, find out how to be a blessing. But ultimately, I want to be able to talk to them about their relationship with Christ. And that's what Jesus did. I mean, he didn't please himself. I don't think I just can't wait to go to a cross. In fact, we know not. He even prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. This is a heavy weight. And so we don't seek our own. And then you come in, and this is where we just kind of finish up looking at these sections. And we'll come back in verse 6 and really look at the concern of love. And we'll walk through the concern because love's concern has this great contrast to it. And it's an amazing contrast to where our focus is. But we're not provoked. And so when we're thinking selfishly, so that statement, if you're easily angered by the words or actions of another, then you're living selfishly. If you always have that short fuse, like you're quickly ticked, you're just selfish. Period. That's it. You want the world to revolve on you, and when it doesn't, you get mad. If I expect the world to obey me, that means I expect everybody around me to obey me. And the moment they don't, I'm mad at them. My quick fuse, anytime I'm quick fuse, that's why the person that cuts you off in traffic, you know that person who cut you off in traffic doesn't know who you are? They didn't get up in this morning and say, today I'm going to cut him off in traffic because I know he's got a short fuse and he's going to get really ticked and try and run me off the road. That's what I'm planning to do. I'm looking for the quick-fused guy, and I'm going to try and run him or her off the road. They didn't plan that. I'm not sure what happened, but they were a jerk at that moment. Fine, call them a jerk. At least not to their face, all right? But you respond, okay, okay. But why don't we just praise the Lord you didn't hit them or they didn't hit you? Instead of going, what's wrong with that person? The same thing that's wrong to you, they're a selfish sinner. That's what's wrong with them. And you happen to be in their way. And they wanted that spot. And so they came to that spot. And it's not like you haven't done that to somebody else. Okay? And then you were like, why weren't these people more patient? Well, you're the one that was honking the horn 5 minutes ago. You know, why weren't they more patient with you? Well, because your sin's not as bad as theirs. I mean, this is where not loving takes us, okay? But the amazing thing is you don't have to be the hothead in traffic. And maybe you've been that, but you know what? God's love actually rescues from that. You don't have to be that person. You don't have to be the person that's demanding and wants everybody to serve you. You don't have to be the person, you know, and this is just statistically just one of those sad realities. You know, I don't know how many are going to go out to lunch today. I don't know how many that's your response. And it's always the dangerous thing to the pastor being afternoon talking about food, right? Because you're all just checking out. I'm hungry. All right. So, but You know, the sad thing is most restaurants will tell you that Christians are among the rudest people. They go in expecting to be served, and they can be very condescending. That is sad to me, like super sad. It actually is so antithetical to Christianity that it's revolting. And I can say, as an unsaved person who worked, I worked, you know, in high school, I worked at a Jack in the Box, all right? We were one of the restaurants open, like late night, and we were always open. And Sunday evening, I worked Sunday evenings, and we would get the church crowd. And I will just tell you this, the drunks were nicer to us than the church crowd. They were, okay? And that was my experience. You know, so I was an unsaved teenager, and I thought church people were just jerks, because they typically were when they came to our restaurant. Now, there were a few exceptions. Don't get me wrong, there were a few exceptions, just like there were a few drunks that weren't nice either, okay? But overall, the bar rush was more fun than the church rush. It shouldn't be that way. And if nothing else, you may not be able to change how every other Christian acts at the restaurant, but I hope you change how you act. And I hope we're people who come because we're not selfish. We're not expecting to be served. Oh, what's what they get paid for, Pastor? Yeah, kind of. They get paid to work at the restaurant, and yes, they're there serving you. But you know, when something blows up back in the kitchen, they didn't do it. When it's really busy and they're trying to run around and serve everybody else and they're late to your table and your drink didn't get refilled when you thought it should, or you didn't get the extra chips or the bread, they didn't do that because they saw you and said, I don't like that person. I think I'm going to give them bad service. So why do you take it personal? You know why? Because you're selfish. And actually, salvation frees us from selfishness. And if it doesn't free you from selfishness, maybe you've never experienced salvation. Have you ever thought about that? So we're not easily provoked. We're actually long-suffering because we love people. And there's that we think no evil. And this doesn't mean we don't keep a record. This is an accounting term. For all you accountants out there, this is putting something in a ledger. It thinks no evil. And it's the same word used for imputing their trespasses against them. It's putting a record of it. Keeping a record of wrong. Okay? You know, there's an old joke. It's men are like lawnmowers and women are like computers. You know why? Men are like lawnmowers because they're hard to get started and they frequently emit obnoxious odors. All right, so there you go. Women are like computers. Why? Because they will keep a record of every wrongdoing to keep and bring back up to you. Or like, what's wrong? Nothing is about as meaningful as bad command or file name. Now, that's a little old computer joke, but you know, when your computer's not working and it doesn't give you any clues of why it's not working, that's like asking your wife what's wrong and she looks at you and goes, nothing. And nothing means everything, but you're still not sure what that everything is. All right. If we keep records of wrong, we grow bitter. Anger just increases. And we destroy that which we say we love. That's what happens. Love won't do that. Not the love of God. If God kept records of all my... God forgives and he removes as far as the east is from the west. Now God, because he's God, can't forget. He doesn't forget. He just continues to forgive. So that hurt that you've held on to so long, you may never forget it, but every time you remember it, you thank God for Jesus on a cross for you. And you thank God that he died for all of your sins, and while that person may never ask your forgiveness, you do not have to be marked by their sin. You can forgive, and you can pray that one day that they'll know the forgiveness of God. You do not have to be marked by their sin. God frees you from that. You do not have to keep a record of wrong. I'm glad when I get to heaven, Jesus is not going to roll out my record of wrong and read it to me. I'm glad he didn't keep that ledger, aren't you? He died to take that record away. He removed it. And that's what he calls you to love like he loves. Remove the record of wrong. So we're to be forgiving. And that's a big deal. Remember, I started up front with why love is such a big deal, and here it comes back, right? If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father forgives you. But if you don't, neither are you forgiven. Love's a big deal. Because we can be like Judas and say, Lord, Lord, and not do the will of him who sent us. Or we can be like Jesus. I know who I want to be like. I want to who I want to love like. And so this is where what this chapter is unfolding for us, that we can grow. And I said I'd go there. I'm going to just jump over this. Yeah, there you go. Sorry. Oh, one more. Go back. There it is. Here it is. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. Jesus does not seek his own. Jesus is not provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but Jesus rejoices in the truth. So put your name there. And am I loving others like Jesus loves me? To the extent I'm not, may the Lord add me grace and help me to love this way. To the extent that I am, and every one of those I can say, yes, Lord, that I think is true, praise the Lord for that grace in my life. Thank you for helping me to love like you love. But Lord, I'm not there yet. I won't be there until I see you face to face, but I know the project that needs to be worked on. And we all have projects to work on. Well, the first one you need to work on is loving. Loving others like Jesus loves you. And so as you pray for opportunities to share the gospel, you're praying for opportunities to share the love of Christ with others. So may God even this week open up a door for us to minister the gospel to someone else and show them the love of Christ. Father, thank you for your love and your kindness. Thank you for your word, its authority, and its power. Thank you, Lord, it powerfully works in all of our lives. It's an amazing thing that we can love this way. So help us. Help us this week to take Philippians 1 and pray that way, that our love would abound more and more in all discernment and in discernment and knowledge and all discernment, that we may approve things that are excellent. And so, Lord, help us to pray that way for one another. Help us to pray for open doors and opportunities to show the love of God to others, to be a blessing in their life, and to look for those opportunities where we can actually share our own gospel story with others. And pray, Lord, that you'll help us to see someone, everyone in this room have one, that in this year we can build relationships with, we can show the love of Christ, and that one of them will come to know you as Savior. And Father, we long to see that. We want to be a part of what you're doing in the world and taking your love to other people. So help us to be purposeful and intentional. Forgive us for the ways we fail. And grant us grace, Lord, to love more like you. May we be amazed that your grace allows us to do this. And then may we be a conduit of that love to others. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.